add that Dave and his family, they come from the Houston Chinese Church in Houston, and the same church where my daughter is also worshiping as well. So when the word came last year to see if we can find a speaker, so the task was given to me, so I asked my daughter, hey, you have a good speaker for us? So he recommended David, because they're from the same church as well, and they have a heart for the Lord, and they have served in the field for 12 years as a country in Far East Asia and somewhere, and he will probably tell you which country that they have served. But they came back in 2014, and David and Alice continue to serve with OMF in terms of teaching churches, in terms of reaching out for the Lord. And so he will speak for about an hour, and then after this hour is over, then there's some time for Q&A, so if you think of some questions, you'll ask them at that time. So without any further ado, let me open with prayer, and then David can talk to us. Okay? Let's go to the Lord and pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together tonight. We thank you for the missions conference, for its good intentions in terms of bringing to us in a closer basis the work of Almighty God. Because you in the beginning is the missionary God, Lord, that you have created us and the people. And we know that your desire is to save all the lost. And so we pray. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come and be re-educated, so to speak, through the witness and testimony of our brother David Holt. We pray that you will use him to enlighten us and also to encourage us as well. For indeed, the work of the gospel is not just David, but through each one of us as your child. So I pray that you use him to challenge us, and that through this evening we'll learn more about who you are, Almighty God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Just pick one.
Okay. I'll just stand here because otherwise I'm going to get into people's way.
How's that?
Well, maybe I can go this way.
Yeah,
I'll go this way. All right. There it is. There. All right. Great. Okay. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
All right. Great. Well, thank you. Nelson, right?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks, Nelson. Appreciate it. Let me get my Bible. Hold on a second. Well, good evening, everyone. It is wonderful just to be singing praises to our Lord. Really appreciate the two-person band this evening. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Giving glory to God, right? And, it's wonderful. This is my first time actually being here in the Raleigh-Durham area ever. Never been here before. Beautiful, beautiful place. So I'm really grateful, thankful, just for the opportunity to share what God has given to me. And hopefully it could be encouraging to you guys as well. You know, we're all on a journey together, right? Okay, we learn from each other, from one another. So hopefully tonight I could be able to share something that hopefully could be encouraging for you guys, something that the Lord has been teaching me. Just want to pass it down to you. All right. I don't think anybody knows who I am, right, other than the elder Don introduced me to all you guys. Actually, I know a little bit about you guys. All right? I actually have a little bit of connection, inside connection at RCCC, because it's through Elder Don Holm. You see, Elder Don's daughter, Cindy Holm, is a wonderful friend of my wife and myself. And we've known Minister Cindy for many years, so we just really so appreciate her. We first met her when she was the children's minister at Houston Chinese Church. So that's my home church. And, well, she's not serving there anymore, but she still continues to serve as a minister, as a chaplain. And she's just doing some wonderful work serving the people in Houston. One of my most vivid memory about Cindy is she was on a short-term team that visited Alice and I out on the field when we were chip planters in Asia. And her team was teaching English to a bunch of junior hires. And all the junior hires loved Cindy. They just really adored her. I still remember Cindy would bring this balloon animal chick, and she would literally make 200-300 of them. Little balloon animals, passing them out to all the village kids all throughout the countryside in the villages. All you see is these little balloon animals. So that's the imprint that Cindy made in that short-term trip. So that's just a little bit of a... And she would tell me a lot of good things about you guys, actually. So that's why I have a little bit of an inside scoop with you guys. Let me show you a picture of my family. Let me see. I hope it works. Okay, good. You guys can't see it very well, right? Well, anyway, my wife is on the right side. Her name is Alice. I have two boys. Joshua, he is in eighth grade, and he enjoys playing the trombone. He loves music, okay? And he enjoys playing the trombone so much, sometimes we just have to tell him to stop playing the trombone. Our younger boy is Jonathan. He's in fifth grade. And he enjoys Legos. He loves Legos. Yep. Oh, good. Thank you, Elder Don. And I know he loves it because he spends hours on end just working on something. No instruction manuals, nothing like that. He can create a bunch of stuff. I don't know where he gets those ideas from. Now for Alice and I, let me see here. Yeah, we have been serving with OMF as church planters for a little over 12 years. And in the last 3 years, we came back to the U.S. Now we're based out in Houston, still with OMF, trying to mobilize a whole new generation of workers to Asia. So that's our heart. That's what our burden is. And I just wanted to show this map a little bit for you guys to show you where our desire is. So, you know, when we were on the field, man, God was amazing. God did some amazing things when we were serving on the field. So many people came to the Lord. Local believers rising up to the challenge to become leaders in their community. And it was such a blessing just to be a part of what God has been doing in that part of Asia that we were in. And isn't it amazing, though? Doesn't our God just surprise us doing amazing things? When you look throughout the Bible, God continuously do amazing things through ordinary, sometimes very flawed people, right? I think of Abraham. That guy, he cowered behind his wife on two occasions just to save his skin. And yet God used Abraham to be the father of many nations, even the father of God's chosen people. the people of Israel, whom our Messiah came out from. I think of Moses. Look at Moses. He killed a man with his bare hand, ran for his life. He admits that he's a lousy speaker, he's a lousy leader. Yet God used Moses to lead an entire nation, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land. I think of Rahab. Look at Rahab. She's a prostitute. Yet God used her to protect two Israelite spies so that they could give critical intel to Joshua before they defeated Jericho, right? Remember that story? I think of Gideon. Look at that guy. He says he's the least in his family, amongst the least of the tribe of Israel. God had to twice miraculously give him evidence that he really needed to carry out God's plan. And yet God used Gideon to defeat over 100,000 battle-tested Midianite soldiers. Remember that story? I think of the young girl, Mary, whom God used to be the mother of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. I think about the 11 ordinary people, plus Paul, that God used to change the world. Literally change the world. Right? These people were fishermen. Some of them were zealous rabble-rousers. One of them was even a hated tax collector, right? That's Matthew, right? God used this group of people, not very highly educated, not very well respected. He used this group of people to change the world. God does amazing things through ordinary, sometimes even flawed people, right? Let me show you something here. God's on the move. He is doing amazing things. When these first generation, first century apostles passed away, 100 AD, in the world at that time, there were one practicing Christian for every 360 people. Today, there are one practicing Christian for every set of people in our world today. What an amazing progress of the gospel, right? Look at this map right here. The blue dot represents all the church communities of the world. Literally, God's people is covering the four corners of the world. God is at work. God is amazing. And actually, I want to share about an amazing thing that God did through two young men. He did an amazing thing. He used those two young men to defeat a mighty Philistine army. The two young men that I'm talking about in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Prince Jonathan, that's King Saul's son, and Prince Jonathan's young armor bearer. Now these two young fellows, I don't know if they were foolish or not, but they went on a secret mission. No one knew about it. So I want to tell a little bit of that story about what God did in amazing ways through two young fellows. I need to give you a little bit of context, right? At that time, Samuel chapter 14, Israel and the Philistines were at war. They've been in constant war for a long time. Unfortunately for Israel, the Philistines were winning. The people of Israel were losing badly. Okay? In fact, the Philistine army literally were taking over some parts of Israel by this time. If you look at chapter 13, there were 3,000 chariots, Philistine chariots, 6,000 horsemen, soldiers numbering like sands of the seashore. They're all camped in Israel's territory. And so coming into chapter 14, we see the standoff. We see the standoff right here. You have the Philistine mighty army in one plateau. And then you have Saul's army. The people of Israel, they have their army on another plateau. Separated in between, there's like this rough valley. You see that picture right there? That was the very valley that they were in. You have to understand the situation here. Saul rounded up the people of Israel. He says, we're going to fight these guys. We're going to chase these Philistines out. He rounded up the people of Israel. When the Israelite men came and saw that mighty Philistine army, most of these guys took off. Many of them just took off, hid in rocks, hid in crevices, hid in caves. Some of them even betrayed Saul and went to the other side, to the people, to the Philistines. In the end, it said in Samuel chapter 14, Saul only had 600 terrified men. And you tell me, looking at that situation, it didn't look good, right? It didn't look too good. Well, let me tell you something. Starting from chapter 14, verse 1, you don't have to look at the Bible because I'm just going to tell it to you. It's at that time where Saul's camp is camped far away from the Philistine camp. Saul found a beautiful, shady pomegranate tree, and he just camped there, safe, far away from the Philistine. Meanwhile, Prince Jonathan says, we got to go. We need to go to those Philistines. And we need to somehow do something. And so that's where I want to start reading this part right here for you guys. So Jonathan, starting from verse 6. So Jonathan said to the young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. I want to just skip down to verse 11. And so both of them, that's Jonathan and the young armor bearer, so both of them, they show themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, the Philistine says, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come on up, and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up. Oh, so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Are you sure, Jonathan? I'm not so sure. But look what happens. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistine fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. If you ever wonder what half an acre is, that's about half a football field. 20 people, 20 Philistine soldiers slaughtered by two youth. I want to be able to share three thoughts about this for you guys. It's something that the Lord had shown me. I just want to share that with you guys. Three thoughts about this. You know, the first thing is, I wonder if you can notice the difference between how the father, Saul, responded to this crisis and how the son, Jonathan, responded to the same crisis so differently. The first thought that I want to share with you is the way Saul and the way Jonathan saw God. Because it sure looks like Saul saw God as a small God. I'm sure Saul saw the humongous Philistine army versus his 600 frightened men. I'm sure he saw that rough, rugged valley that he has to overcome to battle this army. I'm sure Saul was thinking, impossible, no way, cannot be done. Saul had a small view of a large God. I think Saul walked by sight, not by faith. On the other hand, look at Jonathan. He saw a large God. Yeah, he saw the huge Philistine army, but he also saw a larger God. And in fact, let me read this passage to you again, verse 6. Look what Jonathan says here. Come, let us go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellow, verse 6. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few, whether by 600 or by two of them. Now notice here, he says, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Jonathan wasn't even sure that he would be successful. But he had faith in a large God. Let me share a story with you about an OMF colleague of mine. He's Malaysian. He's from Malaysia. And he's been working as a church planner amongst an unreached people group in Asia. For security reasons, I'll just call them the Longhorn. The Longhorn people. Sorry, I'm from Texas. These Longhorn people, in 2004, there's about 100 believers in three churches. Right? And, today, there's about 4,000 believers, 45 churches. I asked my colleague, what happened? That's amazing. And he shared a little bit more. He talked about how these Longhorn people, they were literally transformed. Not only that they have salvation, but just their entire livelihood was transformed. They were transformed from the men beating their wives and neglecting their family. They were transformed from alcohol and gambling addiction. Their whole villages were transformed from unsanitary living as well as cold-heartedness. They were not very friendly people. They were being transformed into a wonderful, joyful, gracious, God-worshipping people. All within a matter of about 13 years. What a wonderful transformation. And, you know, my colleague, he's just a regular brother, just like me. Just a normal fellow. You wouldn't get a sense that he was a high-powered Billy Graham or anything like that. But he closely worked with one of the first church planners, a wonderful evangelist, a lady. And she was basically the founder of this powerful church movement amongst the Longhorns. Let me show you a picture of her. That's her. Just an elderly farmer lady. Can't even read and write, believe it. Yet she had faith in a large God. She knew she didn't have the. She knew she didn't have a lot of ability. But all she knew was he had a large God. And that really touched my heart. And she just really reminds me of Prince Jonathan. You know, a second thought I want to share with you guys is Saul and Jonathan, they had two different concerns, right? Saul was concerned about self-preservation, right? I mean, it says here in verse 2, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Gibeah. With him was about 600 men. Terrified man, that is. And he was far, far away. I mean, Saul, he wasn't even planning to engage battle with the enemy. I'm not even sure what he was doing there. He just wanted to keep a safe distance. Yet, on the other hand, Prince Jonathan, On three occasions, he said, on three occasions, let's go, let's go, let's go to that Philistine outpost. I think Jonathan was concerned about God's honor. When you look at his language in verse 6, as he talked to the young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. You know, circumcision is a very special thing for Israel. It's a very special sign to express God's special relationship with people of Israel, right? And part of that special relationship was that that God would be the absolute ruler. And so to see these uncircumcised outsiders oppressing Israel, it just didn't sit right with Jonathan. It didn't sit right that God's name was being dishonored. Jonathan was concerned about God's glory, about God's honor. He was concerned. Now, I showed you that map a little earlier, right? God is at work. Four corners of the world. There are churches. Now, I want you to look at this map again. Right? The red dots represent work that still needs to be done. The task is not finished. The task is not over. In our world, it's estimated that there are still probably 2.5 billion, not million, billion people that are unreached. What that means is people who have very little to absolutely no chance to hear the gospel message. They don't know a Christian friend. There's no church anywhere nearby, no Christian radio station, no Christian bookstore, nothing. These 2.5 billion people, they would just live and die without ever hearing the gospel, even though. Is that okay? How do you feel about that? You know, I really like what, I really like what John Piper, pastor author John Piper said about missions and about worship, right? He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Are you okay that there are still 2.5 billion people that are not worshiping God, who have never heard the gospel? Boy, that's something that I have to wrestle with. I'm just one person. What can I do, right? So the task is still remaining, right? But at the same time, I want to encourage all of us. We all can have a part. We all can be involved in bringing the gospel to those who have not heard it yet. Yes, in the areas that's called the unreached, but also even in our own backyard. A lot of the people who live in areas that have never heard the gospel, many of them are coming to the U.S. I think you guys know, as Kenny's church, you guys would know that. Okay? I just talked to Paulette, and she's loving some of the international students. And as a church, we need all of us to be involved. All of us to be involved. A third thought I just wanted to be able to share is Saul and Jonathan, they kind of presented themselves differently to God. They're just looking at that. Oops. Let me see. Excuse me. All right. For Saul, he made himself far, far away from God. So far away that God could not even use him for the battle. He was too far for God to use. Right? Jonathan, on the other hand, he was available. He made himself available for God. And so this is something that I want to be able to park on a little bit for a few more minutes. It's just being available, right? You look at Prince Jonathan. He made himself available even though he was facing an army numbering sands of the seashore. 6,000 horsemen, 3,000 chariots. Well, some version says 330,000, but I think I might be there. I think it's 3,000 chariots. He knew he was outnumbered. He knew he was overpowered. He knew all that. But he still made himself available. What about you and me? I think God wants you and me also to be involved. God wants your availability, not just your ability. Don't worry about your ability. He just wants you to be available. I think we all can be involved to reach God's world. I think we all can. And don't say you're too young. Don't say you're too old. Don't say you're too busy. And don't say anything. There's no reason. Okay? We all can be involved. Let me just show you. Let me just show you just six ways to reach God's world. We can all learn about our world, right? It's something that's so easy that we can do. And actually, there's a lot of resources out there that we can learn more. And as we learn more about the world, it will prompt us to pray more, right? To pray more for the world. Obviously, we can go. Working as a church planner on the field for 12 years, one of my most common prayer requests was that God could raise up more workers. We just did not have enough workers. Go. Not everyone can go, though. I understand that. But if you are not able to go, that's still okay. You can send. Oh, sorry. It's send on the bottom. You can send people to go. You can also welcome. Welcome internationals. Welcome immigrants. Welcome the recent refugees. welcomed in. Many of them have never heard the gospel. And we can mobilize. Mobilize is just a fancy word for it. Just to encourage people to be involved. You can encourage your church member, your small group member, your family member. Mobilize, encourage. I'm not going to get into too much details because I will get into more details this Sunday during Sunday school. Okay, because we'll give the 6 ways to be spiritual Sunday school class this Sunday. So I'll get into more details. And I hope that it could be something that's useful and practical for you guys as you think about how you can be involved to reach God's world. All of us can be involved. All of us should be involved. Okay? I just wanted to be able to just close with this story about a dear brother of mine. I've been mentoring him for about 6 years, 6-7 years. For security reasons, I'll just call him J.M., okay? I'll just call him J.M. And, you know, when I think of Prince Jonathan, it really reminds me of J.M. a lot. J.M., he's also a farmer. He's a young guy who did not graduate primary school, so he could just kind of read a little bit, not a whole lot. Got very low self-esteem. Just a low, low self-esteem of himself. But what he lacks in ability, he makes up for it by just being obedient to God and just being available for God. Now, one of the first things that I trained Jay in doing was train him to share his faith with the people in his village. Something as simple as that, right? And he would share his faith with the people in his village, share his testimony, share the gospel message. And he shared with so many people in his village, yet no one believed. Not one person. Finally, I just asked J.M., hey, how about we just go to another village to share the gospel? And J.M. thought to himself, no, I can't do that. I said, why not? He says, no one's going to listen to me. So I challenged J.M., come on, J.M., you just try it. You've already shared the gospel with people in your village. No one believed. That's okay. Go to another village. I'll go with you. Well, I was able to convince him. And so then he took me to another village. To visit a kind of like an older couple, an elderly couple that he knew. It was the parents of a good friend of his. And so this elderly couple welcomed us in. We were so friendly. They actually cooked up a very delicious lunch. Probably one of the most spiciest lunch I've ever had, but it was delicious. It was really good. And right when we finished lunch, J.M. started to share the gospel with this couple. And quietly I thought to myself, don't share the gospel just yet. It's a little too early. But anyway, he shared the gospel. And praise the Lord, this elderly couple accepted the Lord that day. That was the first time J.M. saw people come to the Lord. From that moment on, J.M. went to several more villages. And in one particular village, he led 70 people to the Lord. It's amazing to me. No way that I would think that J.M. could do that. And actually, that's true. J.M. cannot do that, but God can. Through J.M., right? Now, this picture right here, these two elderly ladies. Last year, I visited J.M., and he took me to visit these two elderly ladies. So these two elderly ladies, they actually visited J.M.'s little village church. That was the church that I helped J.M. get started. And so, yeah, these two elderly ladies were really interested. They went to a little church. in his home. And Jane was able to share the gospel to these two elderly ladies. And, well, they professed belief in Jesus. I mean, their hearts were open. I don't know how genuine it was, but they were at least open to that. And, I do need to tell you that these two elderly ladies, they are the village witch doctors. So, boy, pray for J.M. Pray for J.M. that his bright light can shine over the darkness, even over these two village witch doctors. So I just wanted to share that with you guys. Let me share a quote.
Oh, here it is.
Sorry, I didn't memorize this quote. It's by Hudson Taylor. I felt this quote was very, very appropriate. You know, God really used just ordinary people. An illiterate, elderly farmer lady. A semi-literate young farmer with low self-esteem. Two youth, Jonathan and his armor bearer. God can do amazing things to ordinary people like you and me. Old Meth founder Hudson Taylor, he once said this: God is not looking for people of great faith, but for individuals ready to follow. Hudson Taylor also said this: God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Did you hear that in the back? I think my voice kind of faded away. Hudson Taylor said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. For J.M., how appropriate that is. He's not a theologian. He's not like a Bible scholar. But to me, he's taught me how to lean on God, how to lean on Jesus, just by his life, just by his lifestyle. I'm supposed to be his mentor. He's teaching me too, also. So I just wanted to encourage all of you guys. Just want to encourage all of you guys to make yourself available. God wants you. He wants your availability, not just your ability. Because we know that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Right? Can I pray for you guys? And then maybe we can have, is there enough time for Q&A, Elder Don? There is, right? Okay, let me pray for you guys, okay? And maybe we can have some Q&A. Heavenly Father, I know, Lord, that at least for me, I do need to come before you to confess my sin of faithlessness, seeking to preserve myself from looking at outward circumstances rather than a large God like yourself. Lord, you have said it through the mouth of a young man in Jonathan. Nothing can hinder you from saving, whether by many or by few. So, Lord, I pray that you will continue to teach me, continue to teach the people here at Raleigh Chinese Christian Church, whatever differences that there might be amongst the people in the congregation, whatever there might be any sense of lackadaisicalness, Lord, I pray that you will disintegrate that and that you will help this church and help me to zero in our focus on your glory, on your honor, because your honor is what we need to be concerned about.
Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless this church, Lord. Continue to use this church to reach out to the international community in this area. Use this church, Lord, to be a light, a salt to their schoolmates, to their workmates, to their neighbors, to whosoever, Lord. Because that's what you called us. Lord. You called us to make disciples of all nations. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this evening, that we can just be able to ponder about your word. Thank you for the songs and the way that we sing. I pray that it will be a sweet aroma. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Q&A, right? Yeah, Q&A. Any questions?
Give the soft white to come here and speak up. Everybody can hear you.
Put
on the wireless mic. You have a wireless mic? Thank you.
Any questions?
First question. I'll be shy.
Can you tell us what OMF stands for and what it's all about?
Okay. Oh, thank you. Good question. What does OMF stand for and what is it all about? So OMF stands for Overseas Missionary Fellowship. So it used to be called Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And then recently, I don't know where, a few years ago, we said, let's just call ourselves OMF. I don't know why. Okay. It used to be called, before OMF, it used to be called China Inland Missions, CIM. So Hudson Taylor started China Inland Missions 151 years ago. And it's still going strong. It started in inland China. That's why it's called China Inland Missions. But it has since then spread out throughout Northeast Asia and Southeast Asia, so including China. So,
wonderful. Course my CD. You go to
what?
You go to Mexico. Close my CD.
Close to your city?
Yes.
Close to your city?
Xinjiang, Urumqi.
Xinjiang, that's in the northwest.
Yes.
Way northwest. Okay. I've never been there before.
But I'm from Guangzhou.
Yes, so you work in Guangzhou,
yes.
But you're from Xinjiang.
Yes.
That's like polar opposite, right?
Yes, but I know. You go here, it's very difficult to understand.
Yeah.
God has blessed
you. Well, God loves to bless his people.
Yes,
he loves to bless his people.
Understand.
Yeah. We need to be available for him because he's waiting to bless us. Yeah. Good question. What else?
How do you and your wife and your fifth and eighth grade boy talk to that missionary in Houston?
Oh, in Houston?
Yeah, just what does it look like as a, Asian American family in a suburban city? That has floods.
Yeah, the flood.
What does it look like? Yeah, how do you do missions with your family?
Well, that's a good question. Let me think about that. Because right now we're doing mobilization, right? We're trying to raise up more people, more churches to be involved. First of all, in missions in general. It doesn't have to be Asia, just missions in general. And if people happen to be interested in Asia, boy, we got so much opportunity. So we try to mobilize, encourage people. So for Alice, my wife, she does more of the, I guess you could say, the more traditional mobilizing. She goes to mission conferences. She goes to Dallas Theological Seminary Missions Week, etc. Goes to Urbana, and so forth. So she is there to mobilize, to recruit people. Not just to go, but to pray also. She's mobilizing prayer warriors. She's mobilizing people to work with people coming into the U.S. and things like that. So
For me, I work more for the churches. I work with churches to, well, help churches in whatever ways I can.
Unpack that a little further. What does it look like at the church level?
Well, if churches, for example, have a desire to want to further strengthen their missions endeavor, or maybe want to have a change in direction, or maybe wants to improve in one area, we have resources that could help, possibly could help, and so we offer it, especially to churches that are our partners, OMF partnering churches. We have a lot of partnering OMF churches that we would love to just offer ourselves as a partnership to be a small part in the church overall growth. So our two boys, they're just typical Asian American boys going to American public schools in Houston. Well, that's actually Sugar Land, Texas. That's the city that we live in. I'll be honest with you, it's not easy. It's not easy because our two boys, well, Alice and I also, it's a transition for us coming back from the field 3 years ago. It's called reverse culture shock. We're still going through transition. Our two boys, they're still going through transition. They're still trying to figure out, navigate through the social complexities of the American public school system. It's a little bit hard. I can't even help them. I don't know. I can't figure it out. So anyway, we have God on our side. So it's a challenge. It gets better each year. It does. First year was rough. It was hard. Transition was difficult.
So were they born in the States? Or
My older boy was born in Thailand, and my younger boy was born in Sugar Land when we were on furlough. So, but they lived most of their life in Asia. So you could say they're kind of bicultural. They call it TCK, third culture kid, where they don't really feel like they belong over there. But then they don't really feel like they belong over here either. They just kind of have their own third culture. I think probably some of you guys can relate, right? So, especially in Chinese churches. So, yeah.
Is there a certain place in East Asia that you have traveled to that you feel like was really impacted by the gospel?
Wow, all over. All over. Well, not that I personally traveled to, but the country that I lived in, there are certain parts of that country I can't even describe to you the explosion of churches growing, of people coming to the Lord. It's just amazing. It's to the point where that part of that country are actually sending out their own workers to partner with my teammates, my former teammates, to work together in our part of Asia. It's kind of to that point where it's converging, where the foreign missionaries and the local missionaries are actually beginning to work. I'll share a little bit more tomorrow night about that. But it is really exciting to see. Very exciting to see. So people are coming to know the Lord in Indonesia, in Malaysia, in Xinjiang. Those places that I mentioned, those are Muslim areas. Okay. People are coming to know the Lord. Many of them have dreamed about Jesus Christ in their dreams. It's true. And the Lord is doing some wonderful work in Asia. All over the world. But I know Asia, so in Asia. Yeah. Yeah.
I lived in China for 5 years.
Yeah.
International teacher.
Okay.
I came across three types of churches while I was over there at work. Communed with them. There were the underground churches who were not sanctioned by the government. There were the churches who were sanctioned by the government, and then there were the international churches who only foreign pastors had. One thing I noticed is that the underground churches were very vibrant and just unbelievably full of the Spirit. But on the other hand, because they were underground and they were not sanctioned by the government, a lot of times they got closed down. But they would pop back up again almost immediately.
Yeah.
Did you find that government shutdowns on some of these churches were prevalent, or were they just kind of ignored?
Yeah. It comes in cycles. It comes in cycles, but it's being cracked down now. That's the cycle.
Yeah,
so
the second part of that is the foreign missionaries going over to China. How does the government feel about that? Or do you tell them that you're going to do that?
We don't tell them to do that. I mean, we don't tell them what we do. To be going to a place where the preaching of the gospel is not welcome, whether it's China or other places, Muslim area, you go to offer a service of some sort. But as you are offering that service, you're also presenting yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ to whosoever. There is an official presentation of who we are, why we're in that country. But there is a higher calling for us of wanting to be a witness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So
I noticed when I was over there that when I witnessed for the Lord at some of these underground churches, some of the people would come up to me and tell me to tone it down, or I would report it if the officials knew that I was there. I found the same problem in Saudi Arabia.
Yeah. Oh boy, I could speak a lot into this. Tomorrow night, I could talk a little bit more about that in slightly more detail, but there's much to talk about that regarding what you just talked about. Yeah.
Well, the reason I'm interested is because I'm planning on going back to China to visit. So
okay.
You want to continue.
Okay. I think probably the best, I guess, intel for you to take in is the local folks, because they're the ones that can read the climate. They live there, so they would kind of get a sense of what is proper, what is not proper, what is too risky or not too risky.
Chinese, so that kind of helps.
Yeah. Ooh, that's a tough question.
Okay, it's 2 minutes after 9. We need to quit this time. Reconvene tomorrow. And hi, tomorrow.
This is dedicated to God together.
7:10 tomorrow. Come back to work. Please come back tomorrow night at 7:10,
and I think there's some refreshments outside, so help yourself. Good night.